All right. We're in lesson 13 on Scientology, and the last one in our workbook. What I'd like to do next week is kind of a review, recap, and talk about some of the ones that we've studied. But it's going to be kind of a hodgepodge of a lesson, because I want to also talk about, I think, a great danger that wasn't discussed in this workbook, and that is just what I might call popular Christianity or modern Christianity that we see surrounding us today, and some of its destructive heresies. And all of this in comparison to the New Testament church. And so that's kind of the plan, Lord willing, for next week. All right, so Scientology. Boy, I tell you, through our study of religions, you know, things just seem to get stranger and stranger, doesn't it? And with this study, it's no exception to that rule. Scientology has been known to sue more than any other religion, and it's only been around for just short decades, really. And they just don't like being told that they're wrong, is the idea. And when you look at Jesus and the way he confronted religious error in his day, he had no problem pointing out the errors of others. Matthew chapter 23 is a prime example where he lit into the Pharisees and scribes, the Sadducees, and the various things that they were doing that were incorrect, that were wrong, and would not lead to heaven. In fact, he said people that followed them would become twice the son of hell as they were. Scientology doesn't like to be addressed in such a way. I was given by Liz a number of articles and a book by Leah Remini, a famous actress on King of Queens. She has left Scientology, and a lot of that is very telling. Some of the things that she endured as a second generation Scientologist, so she was raised in that religion and saw it through the years develop, and was a part of it until recently severing herself from it. But she's just one of others that have left that religion and have later looked back and exposed it for what it is. You know, we've looked at other religions and seen the founders of them, and we've noted some of their shady backgrounds. Joseph Smith and Mary Baker Eddy, and others we could mention. One reason why we do that is because the Lord has told us in Matthew 7, verse 18, about fruit and a fruit-bearing tree. In Matthew 7, verse 18, it says, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." And so as you think about the founders of these religions and their shady backgrounds, then we're going to be able to see why it is that the religion formed the way it did and how it is incorrect. Because, well, good fruit can't come from a bad tree, the Lord said himself. And when you compare them to Jesus Christ, the founder of the New Testament church, we see he has an unquestionable character that supersedes any other, for he was sinless, the spotless Lamb of God. All right, so did anyone do any background study on L. Ron Hubbard?
You know, when I was a kid, Steve, I was reading all this science fiction when I was a teenager. I loved it. And he wrote some science fiction that I thought was pretty entertaining.
Yes.
And I didn't remember later when I found out about this, I didn't remember any strains of this ideas in those. They were more adventure type sci-fi. So, I mean, that's how I have heard of him in the first place.
Right. That's how he started off as a sci-fi writer in the 30s and 40s. And he evidently didn't make it so well in it, because he went on record to say, "Writing for a penny a word is ridiculous. If a man really wants to make $1 million, the best way would be to start his own religion." And so he did that the following year. 1950. And he had a book called Dianetics that some have maybe heard of before. And it was kind of this modern science and technology and mental health all kind of work together, kind of start off in the psychology realm. And then as the government realized, you know, hey, he was making quite a bit of money doing this, he turned it to a religion to escape taxes. That's right. And they said that, let's see if I get this correct. Within 2 months, he had sold 35,000 copies of the book, and 750 Dianetic groups opened up nationwide within 2 months. And so he realized he had caught on to something, that there was this following that was hooked, and he was going to develop further this religion.
Steve, what year was that?
1950.
It was that early?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's interesting that he wrote science fiction, and yet fiction is certainly what this religion is.
Absolutely. And as one starts to read it and study what others have said about it, he has definitely merged his sci-fi knowledge into this religion with its concepts, its positions, all these kinds of things.
Because when you look at how you can live your life by being a Scientologist, it was interesting because there was one area where it said there's no sin, and that's, I thought, that sounds familiar, and that's what the Christian Scientists believe too. So it's kind of interesting that these two are at the end and they both believe no sin.
Right, right. In their religion, he actually made up 3,000 new terms, which for a sci-fi creative writer mind, you know, that's not a difficult thing to do. And so, like, just glob or whatever, you know, and he can utilize that in his religion. He made up these terms, theatin, you know, all kinds of things like that. And remember what we said before with these founders? They kind of take something that they were familiar with and then build off it. Joseph Smith was a treasure hunter, and so he discovers golden plates, right? Mary Baker Eddy, she struggled with health problems, and so she develops the Christian Science, you know, to kind of develop with this to rid herself of pain. So here you have L. Ron Hubbard, a sci-fi writer, developing a very sci-fi type religion. And I got on the web this morning and looked up to find out where the closest church of Scientology was, and it's in Nashville. I said just a mile from Music Road, and here's their church, no expense spared. In fact, they call it the Church of Scientology and Celebrity Center of Nashville. They very much try to cater to celebrities, and if one looked at the pictures on this, it's quite a facility. Glass ceiling, and below that is this water fountain that just, it's beautiful development there. Now, their regular website, you see some of the sci-fi come about. Here it is right here, Scientology.org. And through the study, you see they have what's called an e-meter, and this is how they read the thought patterns of an individual and the various maybe pains of the past that they might have as they go through these questionings, and they understand the meter and if they're getting these things rid in their life or are they still responding to their pains. Scientology, it says the knowing, or the study of knowing, is essentially the idea. And so it's the idea of knowing yourself and knowing more and about yourself and your background, your origins, I guess, essentially. So it's a very, very strange religion. And the more, like I said, one dives into it, the more strange they see that it is.
It's interesting. On there it says, all are welcome. But if you've done any reading, like with articles or that book or some of the stuff, except for the ones who have been kicked out.
Right, right, exactly, yes. They become very hostile towards those individuals. But that e-meter you'll see is on the front, page 99 of our book, this middle part of the history section. simplified a lie detector called an E-meter, designed to measure electrical changes in the skin while subjects discussed intimate details of their past. So it said that Hubbard argued that unhappiness springs from mental aberrations or engrams caused by early traumas. So this engrams is like the big thing about the religion in trying to rid your life of these engrams through this auditing process that you go through. Now, these engrams, these painful experiences have to be cleansed or cleared. And so that's what the word clear is another frequent word used in their religion. We're clearing the world, trying to rid them all of their painful experiences. The trouble is, they believe in reincarnation. And so you have the painful experiences of millions of lives. And so literally you spend your whole life in this religion trying to clear yourself of them. And just to give you a sense of this sci-fi type nature, page 100, it talks about these theatins. These theatins. It says they decreed that humans were made of a cluster of spirits or theatins. This is an individual himself, not the body or the mind, who were banished to Earth some 75 million years ago by a cruel galactic ruler named Xenu. And I read in a book, that's the case. Some 75 million years ago, there was overpopulation in a certain galaxy, and so Xenu sent these Theatins towards planet Earth. Now, when a person dies, that spirit goes to a spirit-launching facility. They say that there's one on Mars. And there, that spirit is given, or the Theatin is given, a strong forgetter implant. And then beamed back down to Earth to reside in a new body. I mean, I'm serious. I'm not making this up. And you've got millions and millions of people that believe this. They obviously have no shortage of finances. From celebrities to all sorts of people, intelligent people that are buying it hook, line, and sinker, because this came, as you can see, from a sci-fi writer's mind, L. Ron Hubbard, creating this religion to make millions of dollars. And that's something, and you would think the normal rational person can see that that's the case. But the God of this world has blinded the hearts of many. This is just another way in which he's done that. I wouldn't even say cleverly, because to me it's absurd. But he's done it for individuals in this way as well. So look at page 100 there in the workbook. And you'll see there the next paragraph, an IRS ruling in 1967 stripped Scientology's mother church of its tax-exempt status. Federal court ruled in 1971 that Hubbard's medical claims were bogus. The E-meter auditing could no longer be called a scientific treatment. Hubbard responded by going fully religious, seeking First Amendment protection of Scientology's strange rites. His counselor stripped sporting clerical collars, or started sporting clerical collars. Chapels were built. Franchises became missions. Fees became fixed donations. And Hubbard's comic books cosmology became sacred scriptures. And so the next section is Scientology's source of authority. And that's what it is. It's Ron Hubbard's writings become these sacred scriptures for this religion. So sacred that they actually spent multi-millions of dollars building a nuclear-proof vault in Mount Walker near Eureka, California, so that they would be able to store the writings of Ron L. Hubbard in this nuclear-proof vault. And I thought, how in contrast to the Word of God is that? God, who in his great providential nature preserved this book down through the centuries. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 40, verse 6, it says, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Ron L. Hubbard is gone. He has died. He has left this earth. And his sacred scriptures are contained in some cave somewhere. But God didn't have to go through any of that because He is not like man. Here one second, gone the next. And His word is preserved by His power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us that the gospel is His power unto salvation. So there's the reason why He would preserve it. It's the only way in which man would have the knowledge of how to be saved. It contains that power. So no special fortress in the world is needed to be made to preserve it. God will do that, and He has done that. And the Lord says that heaven and earth will pass away before My word will. So there's a contrast to the religions of men, no doubt about it. Comments so far? Yes, Toby.
You make me wonder what were these people thinking when all that legal system stuff was going on.
They probably said, this is religious persecution.
But I mean, it's one thing to see like Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses where their religion started a few centuries ago. It's impossible to think that was just not. But this was just a few decades ago.
Yeah, it makes you wonder, for sure.
The appeal of cults is so broad. I mean, we don't think about it on a day-to-day basis. I mean, I don't even think of Jehovah's Witness and Christian Scientists and Mormons as cults, even though they are. But these other fringe-type cults, they're always out there. Think about David Koresh, Waco, Texas.
Yeah.
How did he get all those people to do all that? Jim Jones, the former Campbellite preacher, takes those people down to Guyana and they drink the Kool-Aid. How did he do that? How did he get that? What's his name and the cosmic astronauts? A few years ago in California, where they all committed suicide so that they could leave this, he said, this dimension. How does that work? I mean, all of us here probably aren't even tempted to even think much more about it than what we talk about here in this class. But people are drawn to that, and a lot of it, I think, is because of false Christianity that they've been exposed to, realize somehow in their mind that that's not any good, that's not right. I've got to find something that'll work for me. And then we mix a few Eastern religions together with some feel-good stuff, and then we get a predominant leader that he just has so much charisma that we can't hardly stop ourselves from listening to it. But it happens all the time.
It does.
I think it's important to remember that not everybody thinks and acts and has the same background, and Satan knows that. Satan works on people at different angles. And I was reading something here about Hubbard in psychology and how profoundly he was against it. He had some personal background history with it, but one of the things that he used as a tool to teach with, I guess, you can say it's even responsible, that psychologists and psychiatrists were responsible for a great many wrongs in the world, saying that psychiatry has various times offered itself as a tool of political suppression, and psychiatry spawned the ideology that fired Hitler's mania, turned Nazis into mass murderers, and created the Holocaust. You gotta remember, he was born in 1911 and then died in 86. So he was a grown man, older adult at the time of the Holocaust, and a lot of the people in the 50s had just come out of World War II. And so speaking to psychiatry and medications and Prozac and all these different kinds of things was very relevant to some people, and it was very, it touched the core, you know. And some of the things that he taught, and actually he started a Citizens Commission on Human Rights, which operates against psychiatry and the industry of death, and anti-psychiatry, has an anti-psychiatry museum that has a lot to do with the Holocaust and stuff. And that resonates with people who are looking for answers. Why is this all the way it is? And they want to put the blame on somebody, and they want to, you know. Thing is, Satan taps into all of that, is my point in this. And so whatever religion you're talking about, people have some reason why something resonates with them as an individual. They latch on to it, and then they'll believe that because of this one thing in their life, maybe some personal experience that makes it relevant, then they're willing to accept all the other stuff that they wouldn't normally accept, you know?
Right.
And normal people are not gonna go and say, well, plug me into the e-meter and find out, you know, 6 trillion years ago, you said 75 billion, this said 76 trillion.
Trillion.
Said. Yeah, it was like way back. And but anyway, I mean, they're not going to do all that and get involved in this sci-fi world unless there's something else in their life that
would hooks them first.
Yeah, that, well, this makes sense to me, so then I'm going to go with everything else and just accept it, lock, stock, and barrel.
Right.
And that's what's dangerous about a lot of the religions that we've been studying, is that there's a lot of things that are so counter to what people would normally accept and think outside of normal mainstream religion. But there's some part of it that makes sense to them, so they're willing to accept all of it. And that's what is dangerous when we let down our guard with our children, even, and you allow them to see their friends go to a different church as well. They just go to church somewhere else. You know, you have to help them understand and be grounded in every principle and every, be well-rounded in their principles, and then those principles be theirs. And for that matter, for us, I mean, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it, and every facet of the religion that you're involved in, you need to know why it is that you believe what you believe.
Right.
You know, that. But we have to practice it, because if you don't and you let down your guard, somebody comes in with some wonderful doctrine that makes sense, or it affects me personally and I accept it because I understand, and then I just go ahead and take on whatever else it is that's false. And I know it's false, but this other part is acceptable to me, and that's dangerous.
Okay.
That's how these people get it.
I know you got a comment, Mom, but hold on just 1 second. Keying on with what you said about, you know, if we went in one of these places and had our guard down, they're going to say something that's going to resonate and catch. And that's why the Bible speaks about having the armor of God, that we are prepared. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. This is exactly what Paul told Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 20 says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. I mean, this is what this whole thing's about. The science of knowing. It's false. And Paul says, watch out for what people say is knowledge, but it is false. So you got to guard what was committed to your trust. You got to know that word back and forth. In Colossians chapter 2, he says in verse 7 that we're to be rooted and built up in Him and have been established in the faith as you've been taught. Are we established in the faith? abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So Paul again warned that these principles of the world, philosophy, various ways in which man comes to know, he says, can steal you away, cheat you, and lose your soul, and lose your reward. And so we have to be grounded in the faith and ready to give an answer. Or yes, we're taking in hook, line, and sinker. Okay, Mother.
2 Thessalonians 2:10-11. You have to love the truth. You have to love God. Mm-hmm. And if you don't, you will be swayed.
Yes.
You have to, you know, look in upon yourself and say, do you love God? Do you love His truth? If you don't, you'll be swayed.
Yes. Anybody else? Brother Ross.
John chapter 10, verse 1. Most assuredly I say unto you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So all this comes down to when people go astray in the church and all those denominations, all it's by the mind is they're just trying to find another way to get to heaven, another way to get to God, when God is clearly marked out in His Word that this is the only way to salvation. And a lot of time, if we can have our cake and eat it too, that's the way we want it. We walk it home, we want to take the shortcut. We want to go through the yard and get there a little quicker. Well, what happens when there's a bulldog in the yard? Well, God's way is the best way. And all them shortcuts, all those shortcuts going to end up blowing up in our faces. So the bottom line is, they just looking for another way to get around what God said. And we do the same thing in the church. We're equally as guilty, especially when it comes to the big ticket items, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Preaching soundly for years, but let your son marry a woman that he don't supposed to marry. Then you start to rethink that, or your grandkids, you know. But God's word is not going to change, no matter what I preach or what you preach, is still going to stand.
Amen. And I was saying, instead of a bulldog in that shortcut, it'll be a roaring lion. That's right, because that's what Satan is, seeking to devour us. Good comment. Anybody else? Yes.
I was thinking of one thing. I just think of these big Amway pep rallies. You know, that's what a lot of it is. I mean, people are looking for a need. They have a need, and they're looking for acceptance. That's like with the people who were the Gothics, you know, with the way that they dress and all. It's because people take them in without ridiculing them or criticizing them. They're not. They can do whatever they want without being accountable. Mm-hmm. And that's what I see with a lot of these. Is, you know, and they're very friendly towards them. And, you know, initially, and that's one way, too, that they get them in.
Right. Right.
And it's eventually becomes a brainwashing type thing.
Right, right. And then if, like you said, if you get out, then they totally try and destroy your character. They set up cameras outside your house. They watch you. I mean, all kinds of things to dig up more dirt about you and turn your family and relatives against you. I mean, it's just kind of crazy what they do. And yet, like I said, millions of people have bought into this. All right, what I wanted to look at is the bottom there, page 100, with the Scientology source of authority. It says that Scientology also incorporates Buddhism into their major belief concepts. In fact, I think that was like his springboard if you really think about it and study it. Because he went on to say, Ron Hubbard, that Buddha predicted that in 2,500 years, the entire work would be finished in the West. And he said, well, we've finished it. So he sees himself as kind of fulfillment of what Buddha was talking about. And he said he looks at the major religions and their various sources of authority, the verity, the Tao, Taoism, Dharma, all he says that they all mean some connection to knowing or knowingness. He said even the word Messiah means messenger. Well, that's absolutely false. That word, it does in the Hebrew, never even means anything like messenger. It means anointed one. But he goes on to say, even, he says, know thyself and the truth shall set you free. That kind of sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Except it doesn't say know yourself, does it?
No.
So this is the concept of the way that they try to market themselves, to bring people in. And like Pax had mentioned, there's this form of it where you're like, you know what, that makes sense. It resonates. That sounds like that would help. But that's just the hook. And the rest of it comes later. But the truth is, you don't know yourself and then that truth sets you free. Man and the Word of God is never pointed as the source of knowledge or the source of truth. Let's look at a couple of passages together in the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we see that God is referred to as truth. Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. He is the source of truth. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth. 1 John 5, 6, it says, This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So God is truth, the Spirit is truth, and Jesus Christ is truth as well. John 14 and verse 6, we're familiar with that passage there, right? John 14, there verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Now look in John chapter 8. 31 and 32, it says, Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, If you abide in My word, you're My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So that was a misquote to say, know yourself, and then the truth will set you free. No, the Lord says, you abide in My word, then you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Not man. Man is not the source, the origin of truth. It is all about God and His word that is. Comments about that? Yes, Brother Pax.
Like this particular religion, or whatever you call it, is maybe a little more dangerous than some, just from the perspective that they're not trying to get you to heaven. I know Brother Ross, when he goes, well, this is the one direction, we've got to go to get to heaven on their own feet. But I don't, maybe I misunderstand them, but I don't think they're actually trying to get you to heaven.
They don't believe in heaven.
Yeah, they don't believe in heaven, and they don't. What I read, they interpret, they allow their people to interpret their form of God the way they want to, and to utilize a higher power however they want. They're kind of loose on all those kind of issues. So when you think about the, and I hate to use the word competition, that the church has with, that the Lord's church has with some Christian denominations, in that you are competing, trying to show people the right way to get to heaven. And then you are competing with people's minds and their souls, trying to make them understand that there is a lot at stake with their soul and with eternity. And then here, they're not forced to consider eternity. They're not forced to think about the afterlife or punishment or consequences. They're trying to get rid of somebody else's past life that's dwelling in them or something, and then make their life just more pleasant while they're here, knowing that when they die, they're just going to be reincarnated into something else, and, you know, like the Buddhist. And so, you see what I'm getting at? The competition, religiously speaking, you know, how do you deal with and how do you spread the gospel? What do you say to somebody that's in this to draw them out of that and show them the right path? I remember when I was really young in West Texas, there was a lot of movement in Scientology and in Christian Science, which are totally different, and yet they, totally different religions. But I remember the two of them, there being a really big movement then, and the Church of Christ, especially the liberal churches, institutional churches, were losing a lot of members to both different religions for totally different reasons. You know, people were going to them. It was a new thing, you know, in the area. And they were labeled as cults. And even by the government, Scientology is labeled as a cult instead of a legitimate religion. And some other nations in the world have officially labeled it.
Germany, someone, yeah.
For instance, France. And warn their citizens against it. And I think it's illegal, you know, to be part of it. But you're still, religiously speaking, you're still in competition with them trying to teach people what's right. And when you do, and I don't know any Scientologists myself personally, but I don't think I've ever read it. I know there's some famous people that are, you know, but I can't think of his name now.
Tom Cruise. Yeah, he's the big one. And the more famous you get, the more say you have in the organization. You become an opinion matters person, as opposed to someone whose opinion doesn't matter so much. And so it.
And that gets back to the money.
Exactly. Exactly.
But if you look at a lot of these founders of a lot of these so-called religions, they have some kind of mental issue. Satan capitalizes on that particular person with that issue to draw people into that well.
Right. Right.
How to get out.
And that might be one way, you know, we're talking about, if we met a Scientologist, what would you say? That might be one thing that I would address, you know, is because they pay essentially to be a member of the church and take these auditing courses, almost $300 to $400 a course. Leah Remy said that on average in a lifetime, a member would spend $500,000 doing all these various courses. She had spent well over $6 million of her own fortune. But that would be something I'd appeal to them, you know, because they're already a worldly person. Does it make sense that you would use money to find spiritual well-being? Or would it make more sense that the truth that comes from the Word of God that is free, that have saved the souls of many, could also save your soul as well? I mean, we're on two different systems in which we're trying to discuss, but it appealed to them in that rational sense. You know, what would make more sense? This Word of God that is free. Though it does cost something, right? A lifetime of service, of devotion to the Lord.
Well, they're not even paying for salvation. They're paying for freedom and happiness, right?
To be rid of those engrams.
Mm-hmm. In their life. And, you know, who can enjoy peace and happiness for free by just following the prescriptive method that God's laid out? It doesn't cost anything.
Right, exactly. Yes, Liz.
I think I remember reading too where they were talking about the Tom Cruise guy, how he is surrounded by Scientologists, you know, his housekeeper, so forth and so on. And I, a thought that I had was those of us who aren't Christians, you know, can learn from that. I mean, we should surround ourselves with those who are of like precious faith. Because if we don't, if we allow the falsehoods to creep in.
Yeah. They're basically told not to spend time with people that don't believe. And so they, that's right. They stalk, you know, people with their businesses and you work for their businesses and those kinds of things. I mean, it's very close community. Did I see any last comments? Okay. Thank you all for your consideration, discussion of this religion. And like I said, next week, the plan is to kind of do a review of some of these in comparison with the New Testament church and the popular Christianity of today, the Joel Osteen, Hillview Heights kind of mega type services.